If you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. this year, please consider a year-end tax-deductible donation to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind when you consider your year-end giving.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Well, it is a conversion story, a dramatic one, told and retold in the New Testament several times, the conversion of Paul, this time in Acts chapter 9. Now, it is dramatic. It is apparently sudden, too. Here is a man who is in one breath, in one step, headed toward Damascus to drag Christians back to Jerusalem for trial and for persecution, perhaps even for death. He does later admit to being a murderer, and the author of the book of Acts says he's breathing out murderous threats. And with the next step and the next breath, he is, well, what is he? He's blinded. He's sent to go and wait. But he has encountered the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. How sudden is this conversion? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson. Pastor Tom Baker joins us to do so. Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9. Pastor Baker is host of a radio program called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
Last time we talked, we were talking about the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, and we were describing how it is the Holy Spirit prepared the heart of this eunuch through the word of the prophet Isaiah that he had been reading, although he did not understand what it was he was reading. He needed Philip there to explain it to him and to preach Christ to him. Now, here we got Paul on the road to Damascus, another conversion story that will end in baptism as well. And it's so sudden, apparently. One minute he's one guy, the next minute we think he's a Christian. Two questions here. Was the Holy Spirit also in some way preparing Paul's heart to meet Christ on the road to Damascus? Let's deal with that one first.
Yes, during this Advent season, I've been speaking out against those who say that here's how you prepare yourself for the coming of the Lord on Judgment Day. And that really bothers me because nowhere in the Bible does it ever say what a person does to prepare themselves for being saved, nor does it talk about how a saved person can prepare themselves for Judgment Day. No preparation is necessary for Judgment Day if you're a believer in Christ, because your sins have been forgiven and you're wearing his robe of righteousness. Now, I'm not saying you still don't go to church and read the Bible and such, but that's not in getting you better prepared for Judgment Day. You are better prepared at your baptism. So the question comes up, is there a way to prepare people for conversion? And I answer, no, there is not. And there are occasions when people are put into circumstances where, for example, they hear the word of God and the Holy Spirit creates faith in them. But I would say that there was nothing that was happening to Saul on the road to Damascus that was preparing him for what was about to occur. In fact, later on, when Ananias is coming to help out Paul, here's what he says, and this is Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. If there was a preparation, I would put it the same way that the Ethiopian eunuch, he was prepared by God by having Philip there to bring him to a, I think he already was a believer, but he came a stronger believer. In the case of Saul, he wasn't a believer at all. And so it doesn't surprise me at all that there was no preparation he needed to make, or God even needed to make on him. And I'll tell you why I say that. There are so many evangelicals today who say, and even the Roman Catholics, you know, if you do some good works, God will give you more grace until you get to the point where you can be saved. Or if you invite Christ into your heart, that's the preliminary step to becoming saved. Now, that's ridiculous, because both of those, therefore, the law saves you. If we believed there was something that had to be done to prepare somebody to be converted, we would never baptize an infant. Because the only thing that the infant goes through in preparation is being carried by the mother or father to the font and having the water placed over his or her head. Conversion is a miracle. It's a new creation. God can do it over a period of time by someone reading the Bible, or he can do it instantaneously, as I believe he did with Saul. And remember that when you are baptized, you immediately receive the gift of the remission of sins, as well as the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I've said many a time that I was converted the same way Paul was, against my will. I did not want to be converted. Even as an infant, I was selfish. I had a self-identity problem, as all of us have. I did things out of self-interest. But God created in me a new heart and restored in me a new nature. And we call that the new man. And there was nothing my parents were able to do, since I was baptized so early, just a few days after birth, to prepare me for that conversion. So I'm never surprised when I say something to someone and they suddenly come to faith. And I'm wondering, why are you so quickly coming to faith? We haven't even finished telling you all about Jesus. It's not needed. If enough of the gospel is there for the Holy Spirit to create faith. And we remember that one can even say Saul was made blind in order that he might really see. Because that's a passage that Jesus uses in John chapter 9, where those who think they can see, they're really blind. That's the Pharisees. Whereas the blind man, who then was able to see, was able to witness Jesus as his proper Savior. So as to your first question, did Paul have to somehow be prepared? No. The Holy Spirit can do it instantaneously, because it's a creation of a new heart that comes about by hearing the Word of God. And that's not even necessary. If we remember, John the Baptizer leaped in the womb for joy when the Holy Spirit gave him the understanding that the Messiah in the womb of Mary had come into the room. And so whether he heard something, the greeting of Elizabeth, I don't know. I'm not going to speculate. But he was converted while he was still in the womb. And so there's nothing that anyone can do to prepare someone to be converted. We have the task of sharing law and gospel, which is the normal way which God converts people.
I guess the other question I had with respect to kind of the comparison between last week and this week, the Ethiopian eunuch is familiar with at least Isaiah's prophecy, but he doesn't know who the prophecy is talking about. And here is Paul, who by later accounts is an expert in the Old Testament. He is, in fact, a student of the Old Testament. All his life, and especially at this time here, is he like that eunuch reading it and yet not seeing its fulfillment in Jesus Christ?
I would tend to put the Ethiopian still as a believer because Jewish Israel became very prominent after the Babylonian captivity. Remember, the wise men may not have known everything that even the Ethiopian finally learned. So I would myself be, I want to be a little careful to say he wasn't a believer. Paul was not a believer. And a lot of people ask, you know, why would Paul be chosen as the apostle to the Gentiles? I give a little story about God coming to Gabriel and Michael saying, who should we choose to be apostle to the Gentiles? And Gabriel says, well, Peter would be real good. And then the other angel says, well, John would be good. And the Trinity says, no, we've chosen this man named Saul who is killing Christians. And you can just, that's a made up story, of course, but you could just imagine if it was true, the angels would not understand it. But you said something just now, Todd, that helps me to understand why. When Jesus was doing that tremendous Bible study with the guys on the road to Emmaus, he was going through the Old Testament. Who had a better knowledge of the Old Testament than this Saul character, who talks about that he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, which means he was top flight, and as to the law, a Pharisee. Once you understand how law and gospel is distinguished by the power of the Holy Spirit, those who have a greater knowledge of the Old Testament have many more insights to share than those who hardly ever read the Old Testament. And so I believe that God chose Saul, who became Paul, after I think it was Acts 19. And the reason for that is he was able to persuade people through the gospel of the Old Testament that this man, Jesus, this man from Nazareth, this carpenter, was indeed not only the fulfillment of the Messiah, but the Son of God.
And that part did not happen instantly. We're talking about a conversion of St. Paul today. But Paul, after his conversion, while he does go in and almost immediately begin to proclaim Christ as the Messiah, before he begins his public ministry, so to speak, where he's sent out by the church, a lot of time passes for him, doesn't it?
Yes. In fact, it's 3 days, which is kind of interesting in light of Jesus being dead and then 3 days later rising from the dead. But after those 3 days, the Lord comes to Ananias. We don't know anything much about him except he is a disciple of the Lord and he knows how much evil that Saul has done. And he says, I want you to go to him because he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now, the Growing in Christ series did a very good job here in showing there were two reasons God chose Saul. First of all, because he would be a wonderful witness to Jesus Christ once he came to faith. And second of all, because he would suffer. And Paul even got to the point where he appreciated the suffering because it gave him just a glimpse of what Jesus went through for us. But immediately after Ananias spoke to him, the scales fell from his eyes, his sight was restored, and guess what? Same thing as the Ethiopian eunuch. Then he rose and was baptized. And once more, we can only understand Ananias perhaps giving him more information about the importance of the sacrament of baptism to receive the benefits that Christ won for Saul on the cross and from the empty grave.
After this baptism, we're now dealing with Paul the Christian, and he, I'm trying to put myself in his shoes. He'd been sent with papers from the chief priest to Jerusalem. He was on his way to kill Christians if he could get them into position where he could do that, even if he had to get them back to Jerusalem to do it.
Yes, once they were put in prison, at times they were executed, but Paul himself did not do the execution, but he was still responsible for their murder.
How would anyone listen to him at this point? How could anyone trust him?
You're quoting the Bible again. It's verse 21. All who heard him proclaiming Jesus says, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priest? So they thought that he was a secret agent. And once he found out where all the Christians were, he was going to have them arrested and be taken to Jerusalem. There once more. Can you imagine? You now believe in Jesus as your Savior. The Old Testament all over is falling into place in ways you never recognized it. You're trying to share that message with people, and the very people who believe in Jesus think you're a secret agent. And they're having trouble, you know, welcoming you into their midst because of your history. And in fact, it wasn't just the Jews who plotted to kill him in verse 23, but also the Christians who weren't very sure that he was on their side. And they finally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, did come to recognize he was a true believer in Christ and a true witness. And they took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall to escape from the Jewish leaders, who were just totally confounded that this individual who had helped put Christians to death was now proclaiming that what they believed was true and what Judaism taught was not true.
When Paul himself tells this story again in his epistles in various forms, one of the times he tells it, he simply describes the events that happened, but he talks about his conversion as, I was shown mercy by Christ. What does that mean?
Yeah. I like to distinguish justice, mercy, and grace. Justice is what every other religion in the world is built on, namely, you get what you deserve. Now, we do have a God of justice, but we don't mean it in that way. What we mean is that he justly put Jesus to death so he could forgive us. But normally, the God of justice is somebody who gives you what you deserve. So you better be good. In fact, I just saw a church sign recently, and it said, it isn't only Santa Claus who knows whether you're naughty or nice. And it was talking about God. And to me, that just gave such a wrong impression of Christianity. But that's what justice is, getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And that's what God does. We deserve eternal damnation. And so that's what Paul deserved. And he did not get that. Grace, that is God giving you what you don't deserve. And that is clearly talked about in baptism by Peter at the Pentecost sermon, where you receive both the remission of sins, you sure don't deserve that, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, where your body now becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. I kind of agree with some of the professors at the SEM who are much better than I am in the original Hebrew and Greek, that the book of Romans is the best theological book in the New Testament, as Isaiah is the best theological book in the Old Testament. Not that the other books don't have theology, but their explanation of how Jesus saved us is so theological, not just historical. Historical plus theology. And Paul had that gift because he was a top Hebrew of Hebrews, a top Pharisee. God recognized that, and therefore he called Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles, not because Paul had was good or something to God, but because God knew the gifts that he had been given, even though he was misusing them, would be used properly when he came to know Jesus as his personal Savior.
Finally then, Tom, what's the main message to get across to the Sunday school children this week?
The main message, I would say, is most of the Sunday school children have already been baptized. And I would say that that baptism, it took. You don't have to worry as to whether or not the baptism didn't take, because it's not the water that was placed on your head, but the word that was connected to the water, where God made you a promise. Your sins are forgiven. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will be there. And you want to give the assurance to the Sunday school children, yes, they do not behave properly. In fact, they behave like adults. We're all sinners. Listen as we confess our sin on a Sunday morning, the whole congregation. But like Paul, we receive the mercy of Jesus Christ, not because we deserve it, but because he died and rose for us.
We base our conversations with Pastor Tom Baker on a Sunday school curriculum he often mentions in these conversations called Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. Now, you can see in these lessons, whether they are from the Old or the New Testament, how Christ stands at the front and center of every single one. The forgiveness of sins, life and salvation that Christ has brought through his perfect life, his suffering, death, and resurrection, is the message every Sunday for every Sunday school student in Growing in Christ. Find out more about this Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. You can give them a call and they'll send you a free sample, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you.
Next week, Pastor Baker will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. Paul is a man who is hostile to God and hostile to Christ. That's why he is hostile to the Christians and wanting to murder him. He is the quintessential unbeliever. We are all born this way. He was just acting it out in a clear way. And Christ showed him mercy. He has shown you the same mercy as well. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.